doing 5, 6 weeks or 7 or 8, depending on how long I stretch this out, on the Holy Spirit. And last week we talked about who the Holy Spirit is. We talked about the fact that he is a person. It's not an it. We talked about him being God. We talked about the fact that he is holy. That was last week's message. You can get it online and review that if you missed last week. This week, I want to talk about the power that the Holy Spirit has for our lives. I want to talk about what this event, this thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I am kind of glad that some of you are confused about water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because you're going to learn some things about the baptism of the Holy Spirit from water baptism. It's perfect. I think it's perfect that things lined up for this to happen today. We have a need for power, gang. We have a need for God's power in our lives. For some of us, one of the first things you do when you get into your car is you check the gas gauge. Some of you. Now, some of you, you know, you never check it, and then you end up on the side of the road, and you're like these two nuns who were driving down a country road, and they ran out of gas. They walked to a farmhouse, and a farmer gave them some gasoline, but he didn't have any good containers to put the gasoline in. All he had was a bedpan. Do you know what a bedpan is? Do you? You do? I see a picture of it there, but do you understand how the thing works? Yeah. Okay. Well, the nuns were happy to take. However, they didn't care what it was, what the gas was in, and they took the gas in the bedpan and they returned to the car. As they're pouring gasoline from the bedpan into the tank of their car, a man drives by. He stops, he rolls down his window and says, "Excuse me, sisters, I'm not of your religion, but I couldn't help admiring your faith." Think about it. From the bedpan, was that bad of a joke, or did you just not get it? Okay. I'm sorry, but if you're not putting real gas in your gas tank, no amount of faith is going to help you. You understand what I'm saying? We need power. We need real power for our lives. Not just to drive the car, but to drive our lives. We need power. There's a word I want to, if you're not familiar with this word, I'm going to talk a few minutes about this word. Dunamis. It is one of the words that it will be translated in your Bibles as power. Jesus made a connection between this thing called the baptism of the Spirit and the power of God. Look at Acts chapter 1 in your Bibles. Look at Acts chapter 1. First, I want to connect the baptism of the Spirit with power. For some of you, you might not have ever heard these things before. Some of you, this is just so old, you're going to be asleep in 10 minutes. I apologize. But if this is old stuff for you, you pray for those around you. Please do this. I want to give you a solid theology about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about how a lot of our views on the Holy Spirit are not based on Scripture. They're based on experience, whether our experience or somebody else's experience. I want to build the theology behind what we believe. Now, the hard thing is like Greg was challenging us in the men's study, teaching is only as good as whether you're going to listen and do something about it. I am not naive enough to think that my teaching this morning is going to change your life. Only if you get a hold of what I'm teaching and put it into your life will it change. In Acts 1:5, Jesus said, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." He is talking about that they would be baptized. We talked about this on Thursday night because we're in Acts chapter 1. Next week we'll be in Acts chapter 2. If you skip a few verses down in verse 8 of chapter 1, Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." If you are studying this passage in this chapter, these two events are connected. These are not separate events. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is where the apostles get the power of God to do their ministry, from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the word that's translated power in verse 8 is this word, dunamis. And the raw idea behind dunamis is strength or power or ability. And you will hear preachers talk about dunamis being related to the word dynamite, because dynamite actually comes straight from this word. In Greek, you turn U's into Y's. And if you spell D-Y-N-A-M-I, you can see where you get dynamite, right? Okay? Dunamis. Probably a better word for us in English is dynamic. That might be a little better word than dynamite, personally. The root of the word dunamis is the verb, the action word, dunamai, which simply means to be able. It's a common word. You use the word able all the time in your vocabulary. It's one of those little minuscule words that you don't even pay attention. Are you able to meet me this afternoon for lunch? And there I did. I just threw it right in. You know, are you able to bring lunch today to the potluck? You know, we think about bringing lunch, but I asked you, are you able to bring? To be able. It's a very common word, dunamai. And I'd like to suggest to you that this concept of dunamis, yes, there is a sense of power about it. And yes, this word translates into miracles. But I want to challenge you to think about dunamis as being ability. This is one of my things. I think we get steered in the wrong direction by thinking about dynamite. And we're thinking that if I'm going to get the power of God, my eyes will start glowing yellow and then lightning bolts will come out. You know, something like that. I think it's more real to think about ability. The apostles will be able to perform miracles, but in Acts 1, Jesus' focus is on their ability to witness. You will have power. You will have ability. 6-year-old Thomas McCallie recently visited Calgary's fire department headquarters. And while he was there, he was given a chance to dress up in a fireman's uniform. That's pretty cool for a 6-year-old. Fireman's uniform, and he was able to ride on a fire truck. A photographer snapped him as he sat on his perch on a boot rack at the fire station. What a thrilling experience, we are sure, for a boy. But I got to tell you, if your house was on fire, you don't want little Thomas McCallie to be the one that shows up, do you? Are you with me? Did you follow the, are you following me here? You with me? Do you want the little boy to show up? And yet, my friends, many of us are merely playing when it comes to putting out the fires in our lives. We are no more successful or able to put out the fires than little 6-year-old Thomas McCallie. We might have the uniform, but we do not have the ability to help bring our burning world under control. That's where the Spirit comes in. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit actually has many names. Years ago, I decided to do my own investigation into this concept of the Baptist Church. I came to Christ in a Baptist church. In a Baptist church. And those of you who know what Baptist churches are about, they don't talk a lot about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When I was 16 years old, I had a girlfriend who was connected to Melody Land. She helped out at the Melody Land hotline, and she took me to one of their potluck dinners on it was a Friday night or something like this. And I knew something was wrong when they said, "Well, let's pray before we eat," and they all got on their knees and on their faces and they prayed for like a half an hour. Now, I got to tell you, I was raised right. I was raised that when you pray before dinner, you hold hands and you say, "God is good, God is great, let us thank him for his food, amen." That's what I was taught. And these people were weird, Very weird. After dinner, the one thing I remember we all stood in a circle. And this guy, who I've never met before, was going around the room talking to people and praying for them. And he came up to me. I didn't know what to expect. I've never been to anything, never seen anything like this in my life. And he came up to me and he started talking to me about things that I hadn't told anybody about. And tell you the truth, I really wished I had written this all down so I could tell you exactly what he told me. But on the other hand, maybe I wouldn't want to tell you what he told me. I don't know. But he started telling me the freakiest things, and I'm thinking, Janice, did you, because that wasn't my, I didn't start dating Deb for another 5 years. But I was thinking, Janice, what did you tell him about me or something? I had my girlfriend at the time. And then he went to pray for me, and I fell over on my back. I didn't know what happened. I just suddenly was on the ground, and I spoke in tongues. Your pastor's a, Pentecostal freak. But I got to tell you, I hadn't been primed for this. Nobody told me, now say shandala, 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 5 times, shandala, shandala. Nobody taught me how to do this. It just kind of happened. To the boy from the Baptist church. About 2 years later is when I sensed that God was calling me to the ministry. And I did what Baptist boys do. I went to seminary. And I went to a seminary where some of the professors taught me things like that the Holy Spirit doesn't work today like he did 2,000 years ago. That the gift of tongues doesn't exist. It ceased existing 300 AD, they would say. I was very confused. I was one confused puppy, I'll tell you. And so, after I graduated from seminary, I decided I got to deal with this thing. In fact, during my last couple years of seminary, I stopped praying in tongues because I was just confused about the whole thing. And so I did my own homework. And what I'm sharing with you comes from that homework 25, 30 years ago. You will find that this event that we tend to think solely happens in Acts chapter 2 actually happens many times through the book of Acts, and it is given many names. People like to say it's different, but you can't do this if you do the homework. First, it is called the word baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word translated baptism means to immerse. John the Baptist immersed people into the Jordan River. That's why he was called the Baptist. He was the immerser. John the Baptist was actually the first one to speak about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Matthew 3:11. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He, and who's he talking about? Jesus. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus would be the one who would baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Some of you will be baptized in water today. There's Chase and Christina. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. We'll put you in the water, and it will be a little cool, but I'll tell you, it's going to be hot today, so we're going to have lots of volunteers to get baptized, I think. I don't know. We'll put you in the water, and because we're cheap, we can only afford a little kid's pool, and we'll put you down on your bottom, and I'm going to ask you to lean back in my arms. And the interesting thing is, when you baptize people in a shallow pool, you don't just lay them back and they don't just fall into the water. You actually have to push them down. You do, because people float. And that's one of the secrets about baptizing. How about that? You actually got to push the suckers in. It's like, I'll say to you, fold your arms in front of you so I have something to grab onto. And that's why I got something to push with. And I will, and whoever else is helping me, we will take you and we will lay you down into the water. We'll have to push you down. Sometimes I got to push hard to make sure that everything gets wet. With a spirit baptism, my friends, it is Jesus who has you in his arms, and He's going to push you down into what? Who? Not water, but the Holy Spirit. This is what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. It's being baptized into the Holy Spirit. He will immerse you in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some folks that say, well, we do believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but that's actually what happens when you become a Christian. And they will say that that every Christian has been baptized by the Holy Spirit when they first believed, and that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is simply a part of salvation. They will always point to this verse, 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Now, this verse is talking about something that happens to all believers. They are correct on that. But pay attention to the language. Pay attention to who's doing the action and what you're being baptized into. John the Baptist baptized people into what? Water. Jesus will baptize us into the Spirit, but 1 Corinthians 12:13, it's the Spirit who baptizes us into the body of Christ. It's a different thing. It's a different thing. Three different persons baptizing us into three different things. Now, it's also called the filling of the Holy Spirit. When the actual day of Pentecost comes, look at the language that Luke uses. Look at Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2. He changes language. He no longer calls it the baptism of the Spirit, but he gives it different terms. That's why you can link all these things together. Jesus said, it's coming, the day's coming. Wait a few more days. You'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each other, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So Jesus promised the event. He called it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When it happens, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul uses the same term in Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. It's a waste of your life, waste of your time. But be filled with the Spirit. When a person is drunk with wine, they are controlled by the alcohol. When a person is filled with the Spirit, he is controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like putting a hand in a glove. If I was to take this dirty old work glove and I decide I'm going to teach it a few things. You could, Robert, have the camera follow me so the people that are watching online can follow this. Put it up full screen on the internet. I want people to, actually people watch the Ustream. We do. Now watch this. I'm going to teach you a new trick. I'm not going to teach you anything. I'll teach this glove a thing or two. Glove, I want you to play my new piano. Ready? Are you all watching? Okay, here we go. What's wrong? Come on, glove. Bad glove. Play the piano. That's kind of like when Jesus tells you to obey and you just can't. But watch what happens. Observe. I'm doing magic motions here. Observe. When the hand, because by the way, this hand knows how to play the piano. And when this hand fills this glove, okay, glove, play the piano. Yes, master. Oh, I'm sorry, that was bad. Okay. Now, it doesn't play perfectly because it's a stupid glove. It's hard to play the piano with a glove. You know, it doesn't always do perfect, but it does a whole lot better when the hand is in the glove. when the hand fills the glove. You with me? You get it? Friends, we need the filling of the Holy Spirit. We're helpless without it. How in the world do we think that we can get by and obey? Why are you so defeated all the time? You need the power of the Spirit of God in your life. Now, it is also called, there's a word that's linked with the baptism, with the filling, and that's the word upon. Jesus uses, in his teaching about the Spirit, he uses three different prepositions to describe different kinds of relationship that the individual has with the Holy Spirit. You see two of them in John chapter 14. He says, I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, the with kind of relationship with the Holy Spirit is something that the whole world actually has. The whole world has the Holy Spirit around them, drawing, trying to point them to Jesus, convicting them at work and nudging them towards Jesus. The in is what happens when you open your heart to Christ. And the Holy Spirit is no longer outside of you. He's now inside of you. But I got to tell you, you can have. And I believe that every Christian, Romans 8, 9, I think it is, every Christian has the Holy Spirit in them. But you can have the Holy Spirit in you and you'll still find yourself constantly defeated by your own sin. You'll find yourself fighting against God. Paul writes to the believers, the Christian church in Corinth, and he says to them, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You and I know that you can be a Christian and struggle with sin, can't you? How many of you are Christians who struggle with sin? I'm putting my hand up first. I want to make sure you understand that. When Jesus talks about the power of the Holy Spirit, the preposition changes. It's no longer with or in, but in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The upon relationship is connected with the power of God. He comes upon us. He falls upon us. Now, I'm getting a little thirsty. Okay. Let's say I'm really thirsty. The bowl is just so there's not a mess. You could say right now that the water is with the glass, correct? They're sitting next to each other. Are you following me here? Okay. Robert, are you following me with the camera? I'm just going to keep you on your toes today, buddy. The water is with the glass. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. Now you can say the water's in the glass. The water's in the glass. But when you open yourself to the power of the Spirit, it's not just half full. It's not just filled to the rim. But it's just going to... It's overflowing. That's a good example of what the Spirit is. We sang that song today, you're the overflow. Everybody around you gets wet. The water comes out. It affects everything if you will yield to it. That's upon. That's the difference between with, in, and upon. And I'm going to have a mess next service. Overflowing. Everything gets soaked. Now, when does this take place? Oh, sorry. There's my picture. When does this take place? It actually can take place at salvation. There are examples in the Scripture when it does happen at salvation. When the first Gentiles get converted at Cornelius' house, they actually believe in the Lord Jesus and are baptized at the same time in the Holy Spirit. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. There are some people who will be baptized in the Spirit at the time that they are saved. It can actually happen at salvation. It could also happen after salvation. The disciples believe, but it's on the day of Pentecost that they're filled with the Spirit. The Samaritans believe through Philip's preaching. They were even baptized in water. And yet it says, now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Paul believed on the road to Damascus, but it's later in Acts chapter 9 that through the ministry of Ananias that he is filled with the Spirit. The disciples in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, we talked about this last week. Paul noticed something was missing. They hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit. It can happen at salvation. It can happen after salvation. And friends, it better happen many times. Hopefully, we will all be filled with the Spirit many, many times over. It's not a one-time thing. Peter and the apostles were filled over and over with the Spirit. And that happened in Acts chapter 2, but it also happened in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, and again in Acts 4:31, the same people were again filled. I think it doesn't hurt for us to think of ourselves as broken clay pots. We leak, and we need to be filled. We need to yield. We need to surrender over and over. For some of you, that would be a better word, surrender. For others, it may be the idea of yielding. I'm going to stop fighting him. I'm going to let him do what he wants, and I'm going to obey him. We will continue to struggle with our sin nature until we go to heaven. You will never stop being tempted until you're in heaven. You will not, because your sin nature is attached to your body. And you will always need him. You will always need him to help you to then obey him. Now, don't get confused and think that if I'm filled with the Spirit, then I just automatically obey. You still have to do the hard work and actually obey. You got to work your program, buddy. You got to keep at it. But you now have the ability, the dunamis, the power, receiving it. Let's talk about receiving it. Some people have goofy ideas about how you can receive the Holy Spirit. There was this traveling evangelist who always put on a grand finale at his revival meetings. When he was to preach at a church, he would secretly hire a small boy to sit up in the rafters with a dove in a cage. And toward the end of his sermon, the preacher would shout for the Holy Spirit to come down. And the boy in the rafters would dutifully release the dove. Well, at one revival meeting, nothing happened when the preacher called for the Holy Spirit to come down. He again raised his voice and said, "Come down, Holy Spirit!" There's still no dove. The preacher then heard the anxious little voice of the boy up in the rafters, and he said, "Sir, a yellow cat has eaten the Holy Spirit. Shall I throw down the yellow cat?" And you know what? We get all kinds of goofy things that we've developed over the years of how you receive this. We're going to see on Thursday nights as we go through the book of Acts. My friends, I don't think that there's an exact set formula. I think that there are things that are important, but I don't think that there are exact formulas. You're going to see that will happen while they're praying, while they're waiting and praying. You are going to see it happen when people have their hands laid on them, but not everybody. Who laid hands on the apostles? Nobody. Spirit just came down. You're going to see it happen in the middle of a Bible study, in the middle of a testimony talk in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. It just happens. You have to be careful about thinking that it has to happen. If I get Pastor Chuck to pray for me, then I'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, I understand that. I get that feeling. I would probably be tempted to think that too. But my friends, you don't need Pastor Chuck. You don't. You need the Holy Spirit. And God can do it in a number of ways. One of my favorite passages, some of you are aware of this because I like to turn to this all the time. Look at John chapter 7. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 7. I want to just look at four quick little things from this passage. And then I'm going to give you a chance to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then we'll have communion. I mean, how good, what a day. Get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, have communion, and then watch people get baptized and even have a church potluck on top. And then the water slide to boot. Oh, what a day, what a day. John chapter 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone, now pay attention to these words. You might even want to circle these words in your Bible. If anyone thirsts, we sang today, we are hungry, we're thirsty for more of you. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Remember the cup being overflowed? Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He is talking about the day of Pentecost, because the filling of the Spirit took place after Jesus died, rose, and ascended. So he's talking about our subject. And he gives you four things. First is that you've got a thirst. If you are not thirsty, it's not going to happen. Now, the hard thing is that, to tell you the truth, some of us are a little more thirsty than we could let on. And we mask it. We pretend that we're okay. We come to church and say, I'm okay. I'm okay. I don't have any problems. Liar. Liar, liar, pants on fire. I think sometimes this is why it takes people so long to trust Jesus, because they don't want to admit what a mess they are. They don't want to realize how thirsty they really are. On our own, we actually are powerless to do what is right. Did you know that? On your own, you actually cannot pull it off. You can put on a brave face. You can tell your wife you're going to counseling. You're going to say that you'll change and you'll never do it again. All I can say is good luck with that. You are powerless. I am powerless on my own. Paul wrote, I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. That's us. That's me on my own. Do you realize how much help you need? That's a dangerous thing, to start admitting that you need help. Because some of you have developed perfect little worlds around you that depends on the fact that everybody thinks you're okay. You're not. You're just like the rest of us bozos. You got a thirst, but you also have to come to Jesus. Let me just say this. If you are really thirsty, you better make sure you come to the right place to drink. Jesus said to the woman at the well, you drink from this well, you're going to thirst again. You better make sure you come to the right place to drink. And my friends, Jesus is the one who baptizes in the Spirit. He's the one that pours out upon us the water that will flow from our innermost being. He's the only one who paid for your sins. He's the only one that opens the door for you to know God. There is a power greater than you who can help you to change, but there's only one, and his name is Jesus. You can try everything else. Good luck with that. If you are thirsty, you have to come to Jesus for this power. And when he pours his Spirit on you and you learn to obey the Spirit, Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If he fills you with his Spirit and you start paying attention and obey how he prompts you, that's the path out. That's the way out. Thirst, come to Jesus and drink. It's not really that hard. You know, it's not really all that hard to drink, is it?
And that, as much as anything else, led to my drinking problem.
Sorry, I just had a moment of weakness and had to throw in something from Airplane. You know, to drink from a glass of water, you got to open your mouth. You got to make sure you hit the mouth with the water. Imagine drinking a glass of water with your mouth closed. To receive the filling of the Holy Spirit, you need to open your heart. Stop being so closed about it. Stop being so afraid about it. You need to open up. It's not that hard. Drinking comes naturally. It's not that hard. You need to drink deep of the Spirit of God. And you need to believe. Jesus didn't say, he who feels this tingle down his back, will have rivers of living water. No. He said, he who believes. Being filled with the Spirit is based on trust, not feelings. It's based on trust and not feelings. When Elijah was going through a crisis, he hit the road and he ran and he ran and he ran and he ran. I think it was like 300 miles. He ran to the south until he came to Mount Sinai, seeking God's help. 1 Kings 19:11 says, then he said, God is speaking, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore at the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And if you carry on, read on in the passage, that's when God shows up. Still, small voice. Some of you, as you open your life to the Spirit, you will have you'll have a great and strong wind. Others of you will have your world shook. Others of you will experience a fire in your life. But don't confuse God with the feelings. Because for some of you, it will be a still, small voice. And that is God showing up. You won't know that you're baptized in the Spirit by the feelings you feel, but by whether you are trusting him to do what he says and to fill you with the Spirit. Do you need the power of God in your life? That's a question. Do you need the power of God in your life? Are you thirsty? Are you ready to come to Jesus for the answers that you're looking for? even if it takes him a while to share with you what they are, even if it doesn't make your problems go away, but he's there. I'm going to give you a chance this morning to do this. I'm not going to throw my Holy Ghost coat on you. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. That's okay. Some of you have been fighting with God. You've been fighting with what God wants to do in your life. You have to stop fighting. You need to surrender. Now, I've wrestled with whether I want to, how I want to do this, because frankly, I don't like peer pressure, and I don't like the hyping up of the crowd. But I got to do this. If you are thirsty like me, and you want the filling of the Spirit, I want you to stand up with me, because I'm standing up. I'd stand up on my stool, but I don't think my wife would be happy if I stood up on my stool. Yeah, especially up here on that thing. Please don't stand if you're not serious about surrendering. Please, please, don't be embarrassed to sit and see everybody stand. That's the part, the thing that I just, I'm not, sorry. You know whether you're serious about this or not. Please be serious about this. This isn't the whole thing. This is just the beginning. The first step is surrender. Let's pray. God, you see us this morning. And Lord, I pray. I would pray, Lord, for those here who are serious about being thirsty before you. And Lord Jesus, we come to you. Would you fill me, fill us with your Spirit? Just receive it. I want to stop fighting with you, even if it's just for a minute. Would you overflow me with you? Jesus' name.